Yes, Jesus, we thank you this morning that we have you. You are the pearl of greatest price, Lord. You're our treasure. You're our glory, our delight, Lord. And thank you, God, that even as we receive you, Lord, you break us and you break our hearts, Lord, so that you flow out of us and we give you away, Lord. And in that, Lord, we become full as you flow and as we share you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us together for a time such as this. And we thank you, Lord, that in this land you're wanting to start a fire, Lord, a fire of your holy flame, Lord, of your holy passion, of your holy love for all of mankind. And we pray this morning, God, that you draw us, Lord, like Daniel and his friends into the fire, Lord, that does not consume us, Lord, but that speaks of your glory, Lord, that causes kings to bow down to their knees, Father God, and nations to worship you, Lord, as they see us in your fire, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that, Lord, your fire is beautiful, Lord. We thank you that this morning, Lord, your fire is not a fire of judgment, Lord, but it's a fire of protection, it's a fire of cleansing, it's a fire of healing, and we welcome your fire here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Do be seated. It's really a great privilege for Lucille and I to be here with you this weekend. We're really thankful for the invitation. We're always very blessed to come to Namibia. It's always such a time of just being spoilt rotten and overfed and and just being welcomed so warmly. And we really, really value and appreciate it. But especially this weekend, as we fellowship and as Yaku said earlier on, it is really a time of mutual edification. You know, it's nice to know that people get blessed by us, but we get even more blessed by what we see and by what we experience and by what God even does in our lives. I want us to read together this morning from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. For those of you who weren't here earlier this weekend, this water bottle serves as a warning for anybody who'd want to fall asleep, because I throw it at you. And if your neighbors aren't alert to warn you, then it'll hit you. We call it living water. And I see the bottle is growing. It's bigger than the one that we started the weekend with. Let's read together Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. I've been talking this weekend about the issue of growing up in the Lord, of maturing. And this morning, even as the words come through, we're reminded that there's a flame that God starts in our hearts, but he wants that flame to become a fire. He wants that flame to grow. And it's a beautiful picture even of growth. But growth has to start somewhere. And what I'm sharing this morning follows on from something that I shared in Vintage last weekend, and I actually wish we had more time so I could run you through a lot of things that I'm sharing with us this morning. One of the reasons why I feel compelled to share is because God wants the church to become a place where it becomes an incubator, it becomes a nursery school for new believers, for disciples, for Christians. Church has become a haven of many sorts for many people, and unfortunately misses its purpose, because church is meant to be a place where spiritual babies get drawn in, get raised up, and eventually become mighty men. But we have this assumption that we can draw people in and 3 days later they're mighty men and they're meant to change the world. And obviously the world isn't being changed. A lot of people are being affected and being blessed, but the job's not really getting done. And we have a tremendous calling. We have a calling to see the kingdom come, as we sang this morning, as the Holy Spirit confirmed. But God has instituted a way, and that way is confirmed in the natural. We know that when we get little kids, we must slow down and become patient. And in one sense, grandma will say, well, you've grown up so fast, I've just turned my back, and here you're getting married again. But the parents know it wasn't quite that simple. Now, grandma comes from a long ways off, and she has been preoccupied with things in her own world. And so it seems like little Johnny has grown up overnight, but he hasn't grown up overnight. Mom has been through a lot of issues. Dad has been through a lot of issues. It has taken a lot of time and effort, but mostly a lot of patience, a lot of dedication to get Johnny to where he can do the I do's, where he can go and bear children and have a family of his own. And so there's a process there in the natural, and there's a process in the spiritual, and the church has to slow down to get its head around these processes. We don't have it in place. And God has just spoken into my heart and says, I want this in place. I'm a father. I want this church to be a family. Make it a family. You know, and we've started this 3 years ago. And it's only the early stages. But where I'm wanting to come to now is that for us who've been serving the Lord, I am serving the Lord for almost 50 years. And it's really a big challenge going on to discover now that because I come out of a church environment where we did a lot of things, but we didn't focus on the most important thing, on the desire of Christ to shape people into Christ-likeness. The whole challenge of disciple-making. And we touch on it, we talk about it sometimes, but we're not diligently committed to it. So now that we are, the dilemma is for us, we've grown up in church where we hadn't been discipled. You heard something here, you heard something there. All of us have Christian friends, older people. This one says that you must go back to your Hebrew roots. The other one says, no, you must do the laying on of hands. The other one says, no, we must take care of the poor. Each one's got something that they believe is God's priority for the church, and we'll go to war for it. And at the end of the day, I tell you something, that nobody gets anybody else saved. You know, if we were just to do a survey, the churches throughout Namibia today, a snap survey, and find out how many people have been focusing in prayer this week, on who do I bring to church with me this morning? And how can I just trust God for grace to not come alone? How can I take this flame, this fire that God has given me, how can I pass it on to somebody else? But I can't pass it on to them if they're out cycling or in bed. Amen? But if they sit here next to me, chances are they're going to get it. God's going to light the fire. But you know, in order for that to happen, we need to take a few steps back and realize that the way we view our lives, the way we think of our lives, the way we experience our lives, and therefore the way we conduct ourselves in our lives has to change. We need to take a few steps back. We need to rearrange our priorities, and we need God to light a fire inside of us to get us refocused. It's not good enough that the church starts a program and says, we're going to do this, because it's not something the church has to do. It's something the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts, and that's what makes a weekend like this special. Because, and then you have other people, older people who say, no, church must look like this. It must be small groups. And I remember speaking to some friends a few years ago who'd want to have coffee with me, and I made a point of saying to them, this is the last coffee hour with you. I'm not going to have coffee with you anymore. I'm not going to be your friend. You come to church first. I'm not going to spend my time ministering to you on a Wednesday morning when I don't see you on Sunday. And when we're reaching out to young people and we're raising them for Christ, you sitting here with your five friends on a Sunday morning having a glory hallelujah old people's party that you call church. But you're missing the Father heart of God who wants the new generation raised in the things of God. And when I'm busy doing that, if you're my friend, I want you to be there with me. Help me. Don't talk to me about house church and nonsense and indulgence of your old selfishness. Let's go and raise a generation after generation for God and in the things of God. And let's do it together. But now, as we're looking at this, I'm realizing that there are a lot of stuff that should have been built into my life. There are a lot of spiritual disciplines in my life that are missing. And that without those core disciplines, you cannot be a disciple, because disciples speaks of a disciplined one. And it speaks of certain spiritual disciplines that ought to be in our lives. And it's not our fault that it's not there. And so, just to backtrack you a little bit, in terms of what we're hoping to do with the Encounter series that we're changing and our new approach to disciple making. we're understanding that a lot of people need to learn how to come to God. Just on a day-to-day basis, how do we do that? We have our own ideas, and the Bible has very, very clear guidance as to what God expects of us. And there are a few pictures that, biblical pictures that I use. The one that I've been stuck on for a while now is the incident where Christ crosses the Lake of Galilee after hard days ministry, a long, long day he's had, gets into a boat, crosses the lake, storm comes up, disciples panic. Christ is asleep in the boat. Eventually gets up after the disciples woke him up, and he calms the storm, and then he turns and he speaks to them. Very sharply rebukes them. He says, how long am I going to have to be patient with you, and when are you going to learn to have some faith, because you have no faith? And the point he was making was the fact that they have no need to panic, regardless of how violent the storm may appear to be, because Christ, the God of the universe, is in the boat. And the fact that he's asleep has nothing to do with anything. The fact is he's there. The discipline that they need to learn as believers is to value his presence. What they need to learn is to focus off the storm and onto Christ. And as soon as they learn to bow the knee before the sleeping Christ in the boat, the storms will get the message. They're not going to scare the life out of disciples who are never going to drown, because the ship can't drown, because Christ is in it. And the ship is going to reach its destination because Christ is in it. And so the discipline of learning to focus on Christ, the present Christ, the presence of Christ, and then at the same time learning from our side to be present. Because you see, when you're in a little boat like that, everything inside of you has already run across the water and sits on the other side. It's just that your body won't follow. But your fear has taken the rest of you there. And your body's panicking over here because it doesn't want to be in the boat. Because everything about it says this boat's going to sink and I'm in a bad place and it's not going to work. But the fact is everything is fine. You know why everything is fine? Because Christ says so. Why? He's snoring. He's resting. And so that gets likened in terms of just human growth to the little baby that panics every time mom leaves the room and really believes it's the end of the world because mom is dead. The baby's brain tells it mom's dead when mom can't be seen. And so it cries when mom's gone, when mom reappears, it stops. And what the baby needs to learn is what psychologists call self-soothing. The baby needs to understand that mom has just gone to the bathroom or the kitchen, but mom is still present. And later, mom may not come to pat me or stroke me, but I must understand that mommy's present, so everything's fine. There's no need to panic. It's called self-soothing. A lot of Christians can't do that. Every time they come to God, they're rushing to his presence. They're always panicking about something. They're always fearful about something. There's always a storm that's going to make their boat crash. There's always some disaster that's going to strike them. They're always anxious and fear-driven. And it's something that we need to master by way of discipline, right at the beginning of our Christian lives, learning faith. Faith is just victory over anxiety. Faith is victory over the storms that would tend to rage inside. And we live in a world and we've got an adversary who has mastered the art of conjuring up storms in our lives to keep us preoccupied, praying nonsense prayers, listening to nonsense sermons, and conjuring up nonsense scenarios in our minds about the bad things that are going to happen to us. But nothing's going to happen. The bad things that do happen is when we get crazy and jump out of the boat and then drown because of fear. Then we blame God. A lot of believers jump in ship because they've never grown up. They've never understood, as we shared yesterday, that when Christ said, I'll be with you, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you till the end of the age. I'm with you. What you need to do is to learn, to unlearn, to panic. Do not panic. There comes a time when we may panic. That's when Christ panics. When God panics, we welcome to panic. Before that, we don't have a right to panic. We focus on His presence. But what I'm wanting to focus on this morning is not so much God's presence, it's our presence. It's part of the discipline. Once you've made a peace with the fact that God's in your boat, and the storm looks bad, sounds bad, smells bad, but it's just a storm. If the storm's outside the boat, it's not in the boat. And the boat's fine because Christ is there. Then we need to learn to come back off the land, come back from our place of fantasy, our ideal place somewhere in the world, our greener pastures. We need to come back and be present with Christ. So how do we know when we're present? I was a young Christian, I'd hear speakers say, isn't it weird how that when you go to pray, your mind is all over the place, it wanders. Now looking back now, I realize that those are speakers who, just like me, weren't taught the basic disciplines, just basic spiritual disciplines. And if you and I were to go to the Far East, you'll find people who worship other gods who are better disciplined spiritually in this way than us. They can focus, they can be present. But we find it justified that we cannot rein in even our own thought life. We cannot rein in our own emotions. And then we expect God to speak to us and do mighty stuff, but we're never present. My younger brother was a hyperactive child, and if we lived today, he would have most probably been ADHD or whatever fancy things the kids are given labels now. But he had a hard time sitting still. And my mother made a commitment with my brother that every day she would sit him on a lap for an hour in which he was not allowed to bat an eyelid. He had to sit still. She'd practice him for church on a Sunday. And it's something like that God wants us to understand that He wants us to get into. Some of us need to go right back and learn the art of being still, knowing He's God. But it starts by just being still. And then being still and present. Look at me, watch me, stay with me. Don't let your mind wander. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ came back to the disciples, and that was His problem. Because they started off with Him, but by the time He came back, they were in la-la land. They had taken the train to dreamland. They weren't in the garden anymore. Just their bodies were there snoring. They were far away. And Christ came back and says, goodness, you can't even stay with me for just 1 hour? You cannot focus. You cannot be present. So a lot of us after today are going to make a very small commitment to just come to a place where we can cultivate the discipline of stillness, the discipline of practicing our own presence, where we know that God's present and He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And our problem as Christians aren't the presence of God, it's our presence. We're not there. So this scripture says, if we could look at it again, and I'm just going to share a few things. I don't know how far we'll come. So I'll just kind of, if we run out of time, I'm sharing the gist with you right now. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in the light of God's goodness, in other words, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul talks here about something that we in the West don't know of. The Jewish reader would understand what he's talking about. It's the discipline of presentation. Present yourself. If the Jewish man in the Old Testament came with the sacrifice, he would go through quite a process with it. He would select the sacrifice. Once he'd selected it, he has to examine it. He takes it to the priest. The priest examines it. And after it's been examined and okayed, then he goes and presents it at the altar upon which it is committed to sacrifice. And for us, it really means that when we come to God, there is a discipline of preparation with the view to presenting ourselves. There's a way that God wants us to be present. And this is tough for modern Christians, especially for us in the West, who have been subject to a dreadful propaganda campaign that comes from several sources. But it's an attempt to humanize God. And this is a little bit tough for some of us because, you know, the incarnation is glorious. The incarnation is the key to an understanding of the great power and the awesome love of God. The fact that God was willing to become human, to become flesh. He assumed human guise, which still does not alter the fact that he remains God, he remains glorious, who assumed our form. But there has been an attempt to humanize God, bring him down to our level. And so we approach him as another human being. And we can continue doing that, but I want to tell you that there's a marked distinction between the experience of God and the power of God between the modern church and the church that has preceded us. My goodness, if we look at history, if we look at just the continent of Europe, and I'm so reminded of just the Reformation and how God could just reveal himself to the Europeans and the Germans, especially many years ago, who obeyed the Great Commission, came and reached us all with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just amazing. But the fact is that God is great and glorious. I've got a little movie at home. Some of you may have seen it. The King's Speech. And it's about King George, King of England, time of the Second World War, who has to overcome a speech impediment to make a very, very crucial speech at the onset of the war. And there's a scene in which his two daughters, Elizabeth and Margaret, still little girls, await the arrival of their dad from his coronation. He's just been crowned king of the Commonwealth. And the little girls have been prepared by aides in terms of protocol to receive their father. And that scene is so beautiful. And I'm going to be showing it to you in the course of the year with our presentations. But dad comes to the door. Dad walks into the room. And the girls do not, as usual, rush up to their dad. They're dressed in their finest. And as he enters, they curtsy and they bow. And then they address him as Your Royal Highness, King of the Commonwealth of England. We welcome you. And after having done that, they straighten up and they run to him and they hug him around a leg each because after all, he's still dad. But what changed that day is they understood that while he's dad, before that, he's king. And they are subjects, like everybody else. And their presentation will reflect that reality. And you know that us Christians, we've unlearned that we don't have a reference for that. Since the French Revolution, we've cut off the head of every king and everything noble in our lives. So in churches like ours all across the world, because of the absence of an understanding of the importance of presentation because of a holy, majestic, almighty God, we would, in our times with God, we would simply rush in, fumble and mumble our way through a couple of words, go into his presence, angry, frustrated, conflicted, confused, leave there even more frustrated, empty. The only difference that every time we come back, we go more deeply into denial because nothing's happened. We haven't had any meeting with him. The assumption is he wasn't there, but the fact is we weren't there because we don't know how to be there. It becomes an empty ritual. We don't know how to meet with God. By extension, it's a morning like this. We come to church, we've been busy with the kids and the news and the shaving and the breakfast and the coffee and the negotiating the traffic, and we arrive here and there's people leading us into worship. They've arrived here earlier, they've been preparing themselves, but we haven't because we don't see. We rush in here, it takes us like 3.5, 4 songs for us just to arrive here. And we'll stand here, we'll be all over the place. Some people by the end of the service have still not arrived. Or just when they've landed, they leave again for the kitchen and the leg of lamb or the chicken. And it may sound amusing, but it's not, it's tragic. Because the bottom line is, we're never waiting for God. He's always waiting for us. And He's always ready to meet with us. He's always ready to engage. And the reason why the church is so powerless, in one sense, is because the Holy Spirit is so frustrated. He's really wanting to engage. And so, the Apostle Paul says that when it comes to presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, we do it as an act of spiritual worship. So worship extends when we arrive here with the singing, and the physical expression, all of that. But that is just an extension of worship. Worship starts when you and I prepare ourselves to meet corporately with God. And we arrive here having brought His presence with us. We have this notion, very widespread notion, popular in church nowadays, that you can come to God as you are. And if you don't have a relationship with Him, that is absolutely true. But because God really loves us, there is no way He will remain in that place with you where you can come just as you are. Now, I can come to God really messed up, but He's not going to leave me that way. He's going to change me because He loves me. I must respond to that change. So for the children of God, it is not fine to come as you are. Scripture says, Paul says, in the light of God's goodness, His mercy, the fact that He draws near to us, reaches out to us, is always there for us. I urge you, some translations say, I beg you, that you learn to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God as a reasonable act of worship. And so I'm wanting to speak about just a few minutes on presentation. So, when it comes to the storms in our lives, the first challenge, faith challenge for the Christian is to learn the glory and the beauty of just solitude and silence. Not praying, not doing anything, just learning to sit there like my mom did with my brother. Just being still. Psalm 46 was dead. Be still. And know that He's God. See, a lot of believers don't know He's God because they've never learned to be still. They've never mastered that discipline that leads to a knowing, a very deep sense of knowing. And we can't focus. So, solitude and silence, that amounts to reflection. Can we have the slide? Second slide. Second slide. Reflection in the silence speaks of the fact that I visit myself. I look at what's going on inside. Am I angry? Am I sad? Am I tired? What am I bringing to God today? Who's here today? But nobody has an excuse to rush into the presence of God without having reflected, where am I today? You know, it's sad that you come across so many believers, and the best that we can offer is what we call faith is a lot of presumption, which means a lot of denial about the realities that prevail inside. We continue like that and we end up being hypocrites because we almost become schizophrenic. We live in two worlds. We've got an idealized world that we so want to conform to that we just never succeed at engaging. And there's a very practical problem at the bottom of all of that. It's the Sabbath principle on a daily basis. You've got to find someplace somewhere where you just slow down. Because God will never compete with any other voice, with any other storm in your life in order to speak to you. He will not. And if we are to believe Scripture about the Holy Spirit, He simply withdraws. He will not compete. When the prophet gets sent up the mountain, there's an earthquake. There's a wind. There's a fire. And after the fire comes the whisper. Comes the still spirit. And that is what solitude is all about. It's being still so that all those storms can pass. Because if you can't still them, you've got to be there till they pass. And we reflect on the truth inside. When it comes to communion, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself, let a man examine himself and so let him drink. Then examination follows. And what we're going to talk about today is preparation. Part where we prepare ourselves for presentation. And then finally, obviously, presentation. So let's just run through a few things. First thing we do when we present ourselves is not to pray. You don't talk to the Father. In the same way that when you come to Queen Elizabeth, you don't rush into Buckingham Palace and talk to her. You're not going to get to her. You'll get arrested. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that, but, you know, read People magazine just to get a life. And read about Prince William's new wife. She can't rush in just because it's a mom-in-law and talk to the old duck. And when she arrives there, she's got to observe some protocol. Now, for us, influenced by the French Revolution, we find that anathema. We don't do that. Because who's she to think she's better than us? And you may have your opinions about that, but the problem is we transfer that to Christ. We transfer that thinking to God. And then we formulate theology around that nonsense. We confer with the Holy Spirit. We talk to the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, I'm so confused. I'm so messed up today. But I want to ask you to help me. Leon Payne says, the practice of the presence is simply the discipline of calling to mind the truth that God is with us. When we consistently do this, the miracle of seeing by faith is given. We begin to see with the eyes of our hearts. Then we ask the Holy Spirit for a gift. It's called the grace of contrition. Contrition is a certain brokenness. You know, we run away from the issue of guilt all the time. And it's pretty futile. Because if you want to run away from guilt, then you must tell me that you're a human who lived regret-free. There's nothing that you regret. And if that is true for you, then you're a very sad human being. In other words, you believe that you're perfect, everything about your existence is perfect, everything about you is just fine. There's no need for growth or change in your life. In other words, you're moribund, you're dead. But all of us have issues that speak to us constantly, demanding our attention. I want you to focus on me. I need change. I need attention right here. And there's a certain responsiveness of heart that God wants to help us with. Scripture says in Psalm Isaiah 57, verse 15, I dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also who is a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to those who have a broken heart and saves such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent. That's called contrition. Those two scriptures speak of contrition. And it's something that we as modern believers don't know. If we want to see something of this, we've got to go to the old traditions, the Coptic Church and the Roman Catholic Church, some parts of it. there you have people that understand something about this. When you come before God, you come with such a deep humility out of recognition for His perfect holiness. The people, we come before God with a certain presumption that is really scary. And it doesn't affect God, it does affect us because we're the ones that are left poor. When we read about the church fathers who were used by God so mightily, Augustine and all these people, and their ability to come before God in their brokenness, when we read of the great heroes of the faith who could, with their prayers, move mountains and change nations and scare the life out of kings of the earth when they prayed, all of them have grown their hearts into this place. We don't walk around with that brokenness before other people. You don't even share that with your wife or with your best friend. But until you come to the place of presentation, there's a certain heart demeanor. There's a certain heart condition that God longs for, and He finds it irresistible, and we don't have it. You can't conjure it up. The Holy Spirit is there to help us with it. And let me say, it's not something huge that's going to happen overnight, but it's something that the Holy Spirit is wanting to help us into. Because the best sometimes we bring to God when we do attempt being present is a relative indifference. You know why? Because when you ask for a show of hands, how many people hear God? How many people feel that He gives them guidance and instruction in a real way? Well, very few do. Because for many of us, many times our relationship with God is an academic one. Yes, we must just believe that He's there somehow and He's up there. But He's not really in my life. He's not really involved. Because I have great difficulty engaging. I don't really engage Him. You know, Christ died to make a way for us that by shed blood we may engage God. From there we move on. And I'm just breaking it down step by step because it's a very easy natural flow once we get into it. But we express gratitude. We say thank you to the Holy Spirit. We talk to the Holy Spirit. Some of us have never talked to the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity as Christians. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're equal and they're God. And we relate to them in a very special way. And the Holy Spirit is the one part of the Trinity that some of us have never learned to understand in a practical way. What is His role? What does it mean when He's a helper? And His role is to help to prepare my heart to engage the Father. And so, it is so important that I learn to just acknowledge His ministry, express gratitude and appreciation for His ministry to help and to empower, to inspire me as He reveals the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray with some of you this morning. Can we move on to number four? Help you with just getting this beautiful discipline right. Praying in the Holy Spirit. It means that you commit your body, which you prepare for presentation, to a prayerful expression that is very challenging because it's non-conceptual speech. You're speaking, but it's not being processed through your mind. And it's very helpful because it helps prepare your inner man, your spirit man, to engage with God. The other thing that we as Western Christians do is we are hell-bent on demystifying God. Listen to all the little sermons trying to put God into a little box and four steps and everything's fine and you didn't know more than that because you can reduce everything that you need to know about God to a stamp. Everything that you can write in the back of the stamp. And it's not that simple. God is mysterious. God is, in a sense, as the theologians have been saying throughout the ages, unknowable. You can't figure Him out with your head. We can know Him by heart. But we don't know how to engage our heart. We know how to engage our emotions, but I'm not talking about our emotions. Our emotions must get dealt with. Those are the storms that must get stilled and get removed. It's almost a dispassionate place that we come to where God, by the Holy Spirit, then helps us to prepare our hearts, making it yielded and surrendered and pliable to meet with God. And I'm very pleased to be able to share these things because God when you come to the conference, Professor Pomay Becker, this is what he deals with. He studies the patristic history, in other words, the church fathers and the amazing men they were. And the difference between us and them are these disciplines that I'm referring to here. Solitude and reflection. We don't know how to slow down as modern people. We can't slow down for 5 minutes. We can't even be with each other. We are good at banter, at socializing, and we call that therapeutic. But we can't share hearts. We can't have deep calling unto deep with each other because we've unlearned that art of God. And so our experience, for the most part, is many times so shallow. And so what I'm speaking about here now in terms of praying in the Holy Spirit is not the gift of speaking in tongues. That's something else. In the day of Pentecost, they spoke in a lot of human languages. But there's a prayer language that the Apostle Paul talks about. If we could just look at that scripture again. Father, I pray in another language. My spirit prays with my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with my understanding. I'm preparing my heart to engage with the Father. And so, when my heart gets to connect with the Holy Spirit, then I ask God to engage my understanding. And the idea is not that I discover things or know things, it's just that I'm getting to focus. I'm getting my mind to focus. Augustine said to have been able to sit for days on end in a single place and just focus on Christ, his whole being just focused on Christ, in the wonder of Christ. Not saying anything, not asking anything. He's just in that place where he engaged Christ and was lost in the wonder of God, saying, my God, my God, my God, my God. We have moved so far away from that. Our relationship with God has become quick and formulaic. We've got these little things. We've got these preachers telling us, don't worry, you're fine. God says you're fine. He loves you so much. Everything's about you. Okay. You just accept that and then you go on with life. You rush ahead. But we look at the world around us. We look at our own little worlds, first on the inside, and we don't see the power of God transforming us. And then we look around us and we don't see God transforming anything or anybody around us. Then we look further afield at our nations, and they're becoming more godless, more desperately wicked by the day. And we mean to be salt and light. The reason for that is that we meant to reflect God and have a relationship with God that will allow us to cause God and his power to engage our environment, because we are his instruments, we are his keys, but we are the blockage. We used to, and we still tell folks back home, just the golden rule when it comes to relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, he's a gift from God and he brings a lot of gifts with him. I had a friend who was trying to date a young lady, and he was unemployed at the time, and he went through a lot of trouble to get a red rose, the most beautiful red rose he could find, and he delivered it to a door, and she opened the door just a little bit and looked at him and said something like, man, I'm afraid I cannot receive, I cannot accept this red rose from you because I already have some. The fact is, the whole apartment was just covered in roses. Some other guy had decided to give roses, gave her like a ton of this stuff. So she literally didn't have place. But, you know, that didn't matter for my friend because he left there feeling rejected, because the bottom line is, if you reject the gift, you reject the giver. And the rose is not about whether you need it or whether you have a pot for it or whether it's going to be under your bed or on the bed. It's not the point. The point is, if the guy could, he would have ripped his heart out and given it to you. But the rose just has symbolic value. The gift has symbolic value because it says something about the desire of the giver to come through that door himself. And the rose is just like an emissary that is meant to bring that message. The guy brought the rose wants to come into your house. And he wants to come into your heart.
And a lot of believers don't understand this about Christ. We get so academic about the things that are mysterious because we have been programmed, conditioned, and brainwashed to believe that if my puny brain can't figure it out, then he does not exist. And if I, in my wisdom, cannot figure it out, then it must be nonsense because I'm God. And that's the humility that the Holy Spirit brings us into. He represents everything mystical about God. The ways of God are just so inscrutable. And praying in the Holy Spirit, I mean, for me, it was a massive, massive challenge. It took me months to get around this. Because I was taught in church that it was sinful, it was wrong, it was of the devil, and it was no longer relevant. So I really had a battle with this one. But you know, there's something so deep about me that I can never know until the Holy Spirit helps me to go there. And there's a place that God wants to impart, as Yaku was saying this morning, things to me that only the Holy Spirit can help me with. But let's go a little bit faster this morning. Then I asked the Holy Spirit to show me the hand of God, because God is always moving. What's He doing in my life? Where is He working? Then I tell God that I'm just His servant, His possession. And then you tell God that I'm ready to change. You know, every time we come to God, He's going to change us. Every time you have an encounter with God, you leave different. And that's why our relationship with God can't be the same old all the time. That's why you can't be a believer for 10 years and not change. Then there's something fundamentally wrong with your relationship. Maybe it's even non-existent. Then we ask the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't read the Bible or anything. We just ask Him to help us to hear the voice of the Word. Because Scripture says about itself that it's alive and active. And a lot of Christians don't know to approach Scripture as an expression of God's mystery. Scripture was compiled and written to confuse the human mind. It has so many deliberate contradictions built into it, so as to throw until the Holy Spirit, and Lucille was sharing about a testimony yesterday. Once you and I come into relationship with the Holy Spirit, then the whole puzzle begins to piece together. It's just amazing. I've had experiences, especially as a young believer, when I'd be reading through a translation or hearing somebody minister, and then the Holy Spirit would speak to me and say, What he said there is not accurate. That translation is not quite accurate. And then I go do my research and then find that to be so. It's just amazing. The Holy Spirit has come to interpret Scripture. Because you cannot figure it out with your mind. We can filter it through to our mind so we can act on it eventually. But it's primarily not just another book that you and I can treat like some kind of manual. With steps into one that's going to help us. It's alive. It's dynamic. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to hear. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God has a voice. And if you can't hear it speak to you, you're never going to know its power. I'm never going to know its power. And it's a relationship with Scripture that we come into. So we teach young Christians, before you touch the Bible, just put it down. Don't open it up. Don't go digging around in it. But pray, say, Holy Spirit, I want to see Jesus. Because the Word is the expression of Christ. He's all over. He's fascinating. And then He opens up your eyes to see Jesus, okay? We're going to pray with people in just a moment. Can we go to the part that says B? And then when we come to God, we ask Him for courage and we ask Him for strength. Because when God begins to change our lives, then it's a real challenge to begin to live that change. Lucille and I have a friend who embodied an amazing miracle for many years ago, before AIDS became an issue, but he was healed of AIDS. Long story, but a beautiful story. But at one stage, before I got to know him very well, he came into church and he was really messed up. He was into a homosexual lifestyle and drug addiction and a lot of things. And then God set him free very powerfully. And there are different ways in which God brings healing. But in his case, he was delivered of an effeminate spirit. So much so that his voice dropped. He had this huge voice that dropped. And he had a masculine voice afterwards. And his mannerisms changed. He lost. Now we have a lot of gay friends who that doesn't happen to. But with him, it happened like that. And then one day, he came and saw another friend of ours with a problem. He said he so missed the other person, the effeminate person that was inside, because he felt a real emptiness. He didn't know how to cope with this new norm. And he hadn't gone for counseling. Nobody had been programming him. Nobody told him to change. It was a supernatural change. It was something that God did on a day in his life. It was amazing. But you know, it's a little bit extreme, but for many of us, the kind of change that God would bring in our lives are such that it really needs courage for us to stay with it, to go with it. Because the plans that God has for us, our minds can't fathom. We can't get it. And it's like amazing food. You hate it to begin with, but it's an acquired taste. After a while, you love French snails or whatever, but the first couple of times, it's not wonderful. Or a good wine or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But when God brings the new things into our lives, it gets worse. A lot of us have discovered that when I'm beginning to change, I may get excited about it until I get home and I tell Dad about it. I tell Dad, guess what? I've just gotten baptized. Then all hell breaks loose. And then you walk out of the room after being threatened that you're going to be disowned and disinherited because you got yourself baptized. You think, Dad, but we've been swimming together all our lives. And you used to put me in the bath. I did the same just for Christ. And now it's an issue. And then one realizes that change is a problem. One needs to pray for people around us for strength and courage for what God is doing in our lives. And God needs to give one the strength and courage and the wisdom to relay that change to the people around us. It's amazing. The world doesn't get excited when we improve, when we grow. They get intimidated. They get freaked out. They feel threatened. For several reasons. So we pray and we ask God for the wisdom and the strength to make the change in our lives a blessing to them. Can we go to Psalm 16, verse 3, and we're going to end with this today. Let's see. You there? And then we thank God. Now, a lot of believers have never done this. Practicing the presence of family. When you go into the presence of God, you never pray the My Father. You pray Our Father. There's a lot of people that you and I mistake for the presence of God with us. And our Western mind says, I must come alone because God has a great interest in me as an individual. And I, as an individual, I'm the be-all and the end-all of all God's concerns. And it's not like that. He's a Father. And like we find at Christmas times, with every good dad, he doesn't want you to come there and to organize for all your siblings to be somewhere else in the world so that you can feel special. He wants the whole family there. Can somebody say amen? And we don't get stupid about that. We all understand it because we really enjoy it. We all enjoy being with mom and dad together. Then, well, the throne of God works just like that. Our Father in heaven, give us this day what? Our bread. Our provision, our blessing, our faith. And if there's a shift that needs to happen in the body of Christ, it's this one. It's profound. Because right now I've gone into intercession, I've not even thought about it. But the desire that has been inbred into us, that I must get a breakthrough, I must get a blessing, I must know the favor of God, I must know the love of God, it's a bondage. It's not Christ-like and it's not Christian. What God wants to hear from us is, God, I want you to bless me, but not if you're going to bless me by myself. I want you to bless us. I want you to give us breakthrough. I want you to cause us to be overcomers. Watch what David says. Some of us are going to need a little bit of prayer in this regard. He says, as for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is almighty light. If I've come across one Christian, I've come across thousands who really want a relationship with God, but they don't really like church, and they don't like fellowship, and they don't like other believers. And in fact, if I can tell you a story about this young man that I was referring to earlier on, early in the ministry, wife and I were on our way for vacation. She gets a telephone call from this young man saying, I really need to see you badly tomorrow. So we postponed our leave. So he comes over. We wait for him in the morning, about 11:30, he pitches there, and we listen to his story, and then, you know, by that time, his HIV had become active, and he was already into the stage of dementia, so he had like a 45-minute window in late morning in which he could function. So he jumped into his little Renault, and he charged down to us, we were living on the farm, and came and shared his story with us. But while he's talking to us, I've got this sensation, I've sensed God saying to me, he comes to my table in an unworthy manner. He despises my body. And I had the scripture from 1 Corinthians 11, that for this reason many of you are weak and sick and many die, because you despise the Lord's body. And I shared this with him, and he wasn't very blessed by it. He said, listen, I didn't come to talk about church stuff. I came to talk about myself. I'm dying. I want you to pray for me for healing. And the Holy Spirit just kept impressing this in my heart. And I kept going with it. And eventually he broke because I stuck to my guns. And he said, listen, I go to church once a month when it's Communion Sunday. And I arrive late and I leave early because Christians are all common. I'll have nothing to do with them. I won't associate with them. But my relationship with Christ is important to me. And I want to keep that alive. I said to him, well, you have a problematic relationship with Christ because it's a lustful relationship. You can't love the head and not like the body. They actually fit together. You know, it's like these silly young men who like the lady because she has a nice face, but he doesn't like the body. Or he loves the body, but he wants to put a bag over her face. You call that lust. And it's stupid. And I said, you have the same relationship with Christ. It's wrong. It's bad. You can't do that. You know, the beautiful part of this story is he repented. And when I read to him again, the bit that Christ says, I'm all grace and I'm all love, but if you are nasty with my body, I will judge you. Therefore, many are weak and sick, and some have even fallen asleep. Euphemistic way of saying, have died. And he said, I relate to that because I'm right there. I'm weak, I'm very sick, and I know I'm going to die. And he repented. You know, when we left there that day, he was out behind our house with the other young men who were on the farm there with us, playing touches for the rest of the day. God healed him right there completely. Today he's in the ministry. It's 20 years later. And God did a real miracle in his life. But that's, I remember driving up the N1 to the Free State, repenting of all my bad attitude toward Christians in the church. I didn't understand how strongly God felt about believers. And it doesn't matter how cool we are and how mature we are and how holy we are. He thinks of me and you as being godly and the excellent, the noble, and the glorious people in the land. Can we stand this way? And there's the work that the Holy Spirit wants us to do as we come into the presence of God. And as we stay there, and for us as parents, it's the easiest thing. You know, we come in And I want to see one mom who can come into the discipline of solitude all by herself. God's wider that way. It's not going to happen. She brings all her kids and then later 50 grandchildren with her every time she comes into the presence of God. And you know, it's fine with the Father. It's meant to be that way. But it's sad that you must only get there when you're a granny. But there's a connectedness with your body. There's a spiritual bonding that the Holy Spirit wants to do when we just by ourselves. Other people are far away. And it reduces the distances in the spirit. And they're with us. We celebrate them. And we enjoy them. And we begin to speak life over them. A lot of people are struggling, battling, fighting battles all by themselves. And there are a lot of people who want to walk into the room with you and stand there with you. But they won't come in until you welcome them. Scripture talks about a great host of witnesses that surrounds us. But we need to create space for them. We're going into days when if any part of the body of Christ doesn't get this revelation, if we don't get this, we will not survive. But if we prepare our hearts for the power of agreement, if two or three agree about anything touching the kingdom, guess what? It will be done. But before that, we must have the hearts that are prepared to when we come to the place of presentation, where you present yourself to the Lord, and there remember that there's something that you have against somebody else. You leave the service. You first can fix that relationship. You first get that bridge rebuilt. You first humble yourself. You first ask forgiveness or you offer repentance. Where relationships and the maintaining of harmony and agreement in the body becomes a priority to us. Because the Holy Spirit demands it. God's love wants it, must have it. Because our safety and our blessing and our favor lies there. But I just want to focus this morning on us who have never come into a practical working relationship with the Holy Spirit. We love the Father and we love Christ and we understand them, but we don't get this Holy Ghost bit. A lot of Christians don't understand that when we come to God, you're not allowed to talk nonsense. The Old Testament, he says, come to me and bring words, acceptable words. In other words, in modern parlance, don't talk nonsense to me. Prepare yourself before you get to me. Not because he's too busy or because he's distracted or because he's unloving, but because his God is high and holy and we must get there. But the Holy Spirit helps us. We can tell him. King David had these amazing moments. We'd say, today I just feel like God's not even interested. He's not powerful and he's not with me and he's not for me. That's just how I feel. But he would talk to himself. And at the end of every psalm, sometimes David's heart would be so full of just malice. And he would pray, we still read yesterday one of his imprecatory prayers. It's where he just needs to get the bile out of his heart. I just hate everybody and I hate the enemies of God and I just want to kill the whole lot. But that's all part of the preparation. David understood the discipline of preparing his heart for the presence of God. By the time he came presenting himself as a living sacrifice, all of that nonsense was out of his heart. He didn't want to kill or destroy anybody. Those were just strong, raging emotions that were present in his heart, and he couldn't take that into the presence of the Father. And so the Lord had him document all that stuff to show us that there's a place for that, but you get rid of it. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He convicts us of our nonsense. And sometimes before we make a commitment, before we make a big decision, we just say, Holy Spirit, is this you? Is this of you? Is this okay? Is this right? I won't move until I hear you say it's fine. Until then, we'll just stay put. But there's a lot of impatience, a lot of impulsiveness, a lot of foolishness, a lot of pain that comes from mistakes that we've made. But I'm wanting to pray with you this morning. I'm wanting to ask you for a very, very, very special favor this morning. That when you present yourself before God, that you come to Him with thanksgiving, that I come to Him with thanksgiving. And then we thank Him for the pain that we're going through, the pain we do. You know that there's never a time in our lives where pain is absent from our human existence. Why do we do that? Because if it's not so, then you're not a Christian. In the biblical sense, Jesus said, if you come to follow me, what must you do? Somebody else. Take up your cross. What does that mean? It means you and I resign ourselves to the presence of pain in our lives, pain that God ordains. And that's where the gospel has left the cross and the Christ in the West a couple of decades ago. And we're following this, everybody be happy and everybody be cool and nice and pretty with a pretty hairstyle, and that makes you a Christian. It's a lot of nonsense. Christ was so open and honest with us about the reality of life in Him. If you come to me, you take up your cross. But where does that leave you and me on a day to day? How do we take up our cross? How do we embrace our cross? You see, because the pain comes from our own sinfulness, our own stupidity, sometimes the devil, sometimes it's your neighbor, sometimes it's your friend, sometimes it's your family. It's got a lot of courses, it's got a lot of avenues that it gets to you. Our only problem is that we serve a mighty God who can stop it at any moment. He's sovereign. And whether we like it or not, He allows it in our lives. And God can only deal with that which we acknowledge in our lives. So all the voices have been stilled. We've prepared our hearts. And what remains there? In the deepest of our hearts, once we become still, once we've gone out of our denial and we're in that place of truth, then the woman sits there with the son, her only son who's a drug addict, and that gnawing pain that just won't go away. Then you sit there with the fact that the economy is under pressure and your business looks like it's going down the tubes, and you've prayed and fasted, done everything. And you know it's not about the money, it's about the years and years and years and years of sowing and slaving to make this thing work and believing that it was of God. And now it looks like you've done everything that you can do, and all you're left with is the pain. Maybe it's slipped, maybe it's gone. And that's where the Father wants to meet us before His throne. And then we begin to remember the people around us and the pain that they bring into the presence of God. We don't talk about pain in the Church of Jesus Christ anymore. We come here to escape from it. We come here to have goosebump nice times. And there's a lot of that in the presence of God. There's fullness of joy. But first we must deal with reality, because God is interested in reality, not fantasy. Because once we've walked away from fantasy, we walk into the realm of the supernatural and the miraculous. Then we meet the Christ who walks around and heals pain, takes it away. Then we meet the Christ who says, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from those burdens that you bring into my presence. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. But I'm going to pray that this morning you open up your heart to step forward and engage the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God comes and He takes the pain all away because it was never meant to be there. Sometimes He comes and He leaves the pain there because the pain is meant to be there. The Apostle Paul prayed once. He says, I prayed three times, which means it was days and times of fasting and really seeking the face of God for a painful thing in his life to get taken away. And God says, I'm not going to. I know you, Paul. You tend to become vainglorious and arrogant if this thing's not in your life. So I'm leaving it there for you. But I'm going to give you grace to cope with it, okay? And we've got this understanding that Paul comes to God every morning and says, God, thank you for this pain. I trust you.
I love you. Because all things work together for my good, because I love you and I'm the called according to your purpose. Thank you for my pain. Let my pain have its purpose in my life. And once we cross that threshold into the presence of God, then we begin to deal with reality. Then God can begin to talk to us in honesty and openness. And then there comes a place where Jesus gives us freedom to speak. Now you may share your mind. Tell me. How do you feel? What do you think? And engage in writing. He's willing to stop at nothing to do what is good and right for us. This morning, maybe you feel forsaken or neglected. Maybe you're in a ship that you feel sunk. Maybe you're the one who jumped out of the boat long ago because you really couldn't believe anymore. And that's a good place to be, just as long as you're honest about it. I'm getting to pray different prayers now. I'm getting to pray, God, like this morning, I can't preach. I can't share. I don't have it. I don't have the strength. Help me. God, I know you want me to believe for something, but I can't believe. Help me in my unbelief. God meets it at that place of reality and truth. Let's close our eyes this morning. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that we can be together here with the noble ones. The glorious ones, the excellent ones are in the land. And I want to say this morning that, Lord, these your saints, they are your delight, they're my delight, they're our delight. They're delightful people, they're awesome people. They're the excellent ones in the earth. And I thank you, Father, that as we come into your presence, we come to a God whose face lights up when he sees us approach at a distance. And Father, I thank you that you give us the wisdom and the maturity this morning to begin to understand that we have a need in our hearts to acknowledge you for who you really are. Not who we want you to be, but the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the genius behind all of the reality that we purvey. And we thank you, Lord, where we're on this little pinprick in the middle of just a little corner of the cosmos. Somehow you're mindful of us. We live on this planet where the conditions are absolutely perfect for human life, but in such delicate balance. And we thank you that you're the same God with the same concern for our lives to maintain that delicate balance in our lives. But like we're doing with the earth, so we do with our own lives. And you know how we mess up that balance. You know how stupid we get. But Father, this morning, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the incarnation. We thank you, as Lucille shared yesterday, you came to become personally acquainted with our human condition, our human experience, so that you could empathize, and you do fully. Then Christ, we thank you for going away and for sending your Holy Spirit so that our experience of you could become universal. All of us could have access to your mystery and the depth of your glory and your beauty. And this morning, Father, I want to pray for people who have come to, we need to come to the place where they just have the strength to slow down completely, to shut out, to be present, and to prepare their hearts and their minds to meet with you. And Spirit of God, I pray that you'd meet with us this morning. I pray especially this morning for our brothers and sisters that are dealing with real pain this morning. Mindful of the fact that you said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, in Jesus' name. I want to make an invitation now while the band ministers. That if you're here this morning and you have a tugging in your heart to maybe come to Christ. Maybe you've never submitted your life to Christ. Maybe you have done before, but you've never experienced the reality and the power. And what do I mean by that? I've been serving the Lord since I was 6 years old, and I went to a school that was Marxist, and I was really taken up on Marxism, and I loved the ideal of justice and social justice and all that, still do. But they demanded of me, they were grooming me for a future in politics. Resistance politics at school.
but for me to get their eye to deny the existence of God. That was hard for me. Because we have four kids, grew up with a mom who knew God. And there were many times when we had to kneel at the bed and pray for the next meal. And unfortunately, I grew up in a house where God would provide the next meal, supernaturally. And we'd kneel afterwards at the same bed and say, thank you, God, for this wonderful meal that we've enjoyed, that have come from your hand. I couldn't deny the reality. I want to say this morning to you that God wants you to know his power, the power of his love in your life in a real way. He's not academic. He's not out there. He knows your ID number. He knows your gene code. He knows you. But he's looking for an opportunity to show you how he knows you. When my faith is really down, I say, God, I want you to meet me, speak to me, but not in a way that you've done before, a special way. I want to be able to recognize your hand for its unique touch. In Jesus' name. He never fails me. He always shows up. He's very concerned about my faith. And this morning, if you haven't come to faith, or if you need to come back to faith, I want you to do a massive thing. I want you to step out from where you are and come forward. You're not coming to me. It's just symbolic. It's like Mandela's long walk to freedom. It's just that little ways outside of that prison. With all the cameras flashing. Because it's such a significant moment. And every person needs to do that walk to the cross, to Christ, say, I'm coming. And it's representative of discipling, being a disciple. I'm going to follow you like this for the rest of my life. These are the first four small steps I'm taking. But I'm going to continue doing this. I'm going to continue coming. So if that is you this morning, come forward. There are other people who need to get up off an ash heap of mourning. You've suffered loss. You've lost a child. You've lost a job. You've lost a marriage. You've lost that which is most precious to you. You've lost something that you fought for so hard. And you've got this huge void, this gaping hole in your heart that nothing seems to be able to plug. God wants to. He wants to make all things new. He wants to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of depression that bugs you. In cyclical fashion, you just can't shake it. Just when you think you've got rid of this heaviness, then it jumps on you again. And it comes from that deep sense of loss and mourning. And God has such a heart for it. Christ has a very special place for the mourner. He wants to restore joy to you. Come forward. We're going to anoint you with oil this morning. And we're going to trust God to believe, to restore your faith. We're going to believe God. To have the Holy Spirit just do something very special in your heart. And I just want to say this thing to you, that God is not a respecter of persons. God's not doing it for me because I'm different or special. I'm as ordinary and as boring as any of you. But as far as God's concerned, I'm special and you're special. That's the amazing thing about grace. We're all fallible, we're all human. But God's love is all encompassing.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open my eyes, Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see me. Be.